If you would turn to 1 John chapter 3, we will be reading and meditating tonight from verses 4 through 10, and that can be found on page 1219 if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew. In 1 John, John the Apostle is writing on what it is to be found knowing Christ. What are the signs of one walking with Christ? And he gives many. Fellowshipping with God, loving the brethren, making a true confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And in 1 John 2:29, he turns to the theme of practicing righteousness, of living in righteousness. And then for the next few verses, he turns our eyes to heaven. And that's not where we'll be meditating tonight, but what we'll see then is after eyes are turned to heaven, he comes back in these verses to what it means to practice righteousness. So we will hear now God's holy and glorious word, 1 John 3:4 through 10. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, who by his work, when he came, accomplished a so great salvation for us. And even tonight here, we have a blessing of that salvation, to fellowship together around the word. So bless us in that fellowship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready to see heaven? Are you ready to see heaven? How would you know? 50 years ago, three men prepared to enter the heavens that we can see with our eyes, outer space. And on one February afternoon during ordinary testing, a fire broke out in their Apollo 1 spacecraft. The men burned to death. As investigation of the incident unfolded, an incredible sloppiness was found in the preparation for this mission to the heavens. Warning signs of potential fires had been ignored for the sake of expediency. A socket wrench was found thrown aside into a potentially dangerous place as if it were only a child's toy. And you may find yourself asking, what kind of operation prepares to go to the heavens with such little care for the details here on earth? And to that, the Apostle John in this passage might say, what kind of Christian anticipates heaven with Jesus forever with little attention to God's call here on earth? In 1 John 3:4 to 10, John speaks to those who are anticipating seeing Christ, anticipating heaven with him forever. But here, John speaks to the present. He speaks to your present, your today. And he calls you to abide in righteousness. But even in the call to abide in righteousness, he fixes our eyes on the work of Jesus Christ that makes this possible. Ultimately, the call is to abide in the righteousness of the incarnate and victorious Son of God. Abide in the righteousness of Jesus. And in pointing us to this righteousness, John presents three accomplishments of Christ that guide us in this abiding. And the first accomplishment is this, that Jesus appeared to take away sin. Jesus appeared to take away sin. And that's found in verses 4 through 6. And then if you look at verses 4 through 6, you see three groups of people, or two groups of people and Christ. Verse 4, you see this, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. But then in verse 6, you see those abiding in Christ, and they don't sin. And we'll get to what that means in a few minutes. But you see these two groups of people, and then in the middle, you see the work of Jesus. So to understand what it means that Jesus appeared to take away sin, we have to understand what's going on in verse 4. And John here outlines for us the nature of sin. It's lawlessness. And here you find the classic confessional definition of sin, the shorter catechism, larger catechism, Westminster Confession, all use this as a proof text to define the nature of sin as once of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. But you must see that more than a confessional definition of sin is in view here. John is really talking about a category of people that live in lawlessness. See the comparison that's actually found between verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3, you have one group of everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. You have the purifiers who hope in Christ. And then verse 4, you have the sin practicers who commit lawlessness. A group of people who forsake the law of God, who do not live according to the law of God. If we had sung other selections of Psalm 119 tonight, you could find many that speaks of such people. And it's into this world, it's into a lawless world that Jesus appeared. Verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And what we see is the contrast in this passage between us looking forward to the appearing of Christ in the future and then us looking back on what Christ has already done. Again, if you look up at verse 2, we speak as children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we're looking forward. We live the Christian life. We long for that day when we will see Jesus face to face. But what grounds your hope that that day will actually come? What grounds your hope that we will see Jesus, that Jesus will appear? It is this, verse 5, that Jesus appeared. Jesus appeared. And oh, what an appearing that is to look back on. You remember John the Baptist? John there in the opening days or months of his ministry said that his purpose was to point to the Christ who would appear. There's that word, to Israel. And on that one day, he saw Jesus walking out in the distance. And in one simple sentence, John gave a mission statement, as it were, for Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ came into the world with this in mind, to deal with the problem of sin, to take it away. You see, Jesus did not come into the world to meet your felt needs. Jesus did not come into the world so that you could pray a prayer one day. Jesus did not come into the world to be a point of conversational intrigue at the Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church. Jesus came into the world to take away sin. Jesus came into the world to come in power to deal with the guilt of sin that is over us, and to deal with the power of sin that is within us. This is the purpose of Christ coming into the world. And the glory of it, in him there is no sin, is that Jesus came in this way and he was not stained himself. When we go to work in the mud, when we go to work in our gardens, we come back and the filth is on us. Jesus enters a world of lawlessness, a world of filth, and in him there is no sin. What a Savior. What a Savior is Jesus Christ. But what is the outcome then in verse 6 for those who would abide in him? By the time John gets here, his conclusion in one sense becomes obvious. No one who abides in him sins. Now to understand the force of that, you're probably asking, wait a minute. Has John read the Westminster Shorter Catechism? We sin every day in thought, word, and deed. What is John talking about when he says that no one who abides in him sins? Well, the first thing we have to understand is that John already addressed this in chapter 1. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. John does not contradict himself. John has already said that we do commit sins. We do break the law, not only from time to time, but well, we certainly break it frequently. But what John here is talking about is the rule of the ongoing reality of existence for those who abide in Jesus. And you may think of it like this. A husband may say to his wife on his wedding day, I will love you till the day I die. I will love you till the day I die. Now, does he mean that? Well, if he's a good husband, or obviously the wife could say that in return, he does mean that. He does mean that. There's a commitment to walk in love. And embedded in that statement is not the idea that there will never be a moment where a life of love toward a wife will fall short. But the idea is this. That's the standard. That's what I will do. I will walk in it. Here, no one who abides in Jesus Christ sins. It could be understood as no one who abides in Christ goes on sinning, lives after the pattern of sin. Jesus has formed a new reality in the life of the believer. There's a definitive breach. The sin-enslaving pattern is taken out because we abide in the perfect Jesus. And we must abide with Christ. Though obviously not sung here, the famous hymn, Abide with Me, is full of comfort for us. But we don't simply cry that God would abide with us. We must abide with Him. We must actively live in communion with Him. Live to seek after Him in righteousness. And you must first, before you sense the call and the struggle of this, you must first hear the hope in this. No one who abides in Him lives in this pattern of constant and perpetual sin as we once did. We begin to walk more and more after that perfection that John has just said a few verses ago is what we will see in heaven. Calvin, again, is helpful here. Calvin says Christ is never dormant where He reigns. He puts sin to flight as the sun drives away darkness by its own brightness. How strong and efficacious is the knowledge of Christ, for it transforms us into His image. A strong and efficacious knowledge of Christ. That's our hope. Not simply that we know Christ, but that it's accomplished something in our life. That taking away of sin that Christ accomplished there on the cross has actually had an impact on the likes of you and me. That Christ has begun to deal with my own sin. And we may walk after this Jesus who appeared to take away sin. But He didn't just appear to take away sin. We find second in verses 7 through 8. Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And if you look at verses 7 and 8 again, you see John in one sense repeating himself. Now this is John's pattern. He tends to take a theme and hold it up and then meditate on it and ponder it and look at it from a different angle. So verses 7 and 8, you see those two groups again. Those who practice righteousness, verse 7. Those who practice sin, verse 8. And then you see the work of Jesus. So he changes his order, but it's the same theme. But here, what John has in great view is the works of the devil. But before John gets to this idea of the works of the devil, look how he introduces this to his readers. Look how he introduces it to you. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. And you could hear the longing in his voice that these children of God, that even you, are not led astray. In the church there were likely Gnostic teachers who had come along that were raising a different standard for what it meant to know God. Likely had a special knowledge of God. That meant that they thought that they didn't need to practice righteousness. And what John is saying here is, no, those who truly know God do practice righteousness. And the goal is that they don't be deceived. See, John wants them to grow in their assurance. And passages like this can begin to unsettle us when we see the call, and it's a high call. You see, John's goal is not that true children of God would lose their assurance, but that those who have seen Christ by faith would begin to walk in the lifestyle that grows their assurance, that they grow in their knowledge of Christ as they walk in this way. But he does present the harsh reality, nevertheless, that those who practice sin, the same thing of going on in sin, are of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Echoed here, you can hear that John was around for a few of those conversations Jesus had with the Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil, that murderer from the beginning. And it's the same idea. The devil has sinned from the beginning. And to live a life of sin, not abiding in Christ, is to live after the devil. Here's a question. How bad do you think sin is? John has already said that sin is lawlessness. But the unfortunate reality of our postmodern culture, really culture from all time, is that for many people, law is dull. Law is boring. To be found breaking the law is not that big of a deal. Your heart doesn't skip any beats when someone tells you you're lawless. But how about this? Sin is Satan's playground. The devil's delight in that missing of the mark, unbeliever and believer alike. What you have to realize is you don't have to practice witchcraft to follow after the devil. That's what's put here. Sin is held up as wicked as could possibly be. The devil has sinned from the beginning. It is after that one who deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. And what's the hope? We look at our life and we see that devilish mark on our life, and we can't scrub away a birthmark, let alone this mark. Where do we look? We look to the accomplishment of Jesus. We look again to that first appearing, because Jesus appeared for this purpose. You're struggling with the onslaught of devilish sin. Jesus appeared for the very purpose of what you're struggling with. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. This is not a soft word here. This is not that Jesus had something to do with the devil. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Just remember there, Jesus taken away into the wilderness. The devil comes after him. No one has ever wielded the sword of the Spirit with more precision and power. And 3 years later, there at the cross, the rulers and authorities were triumphed over in Christ, and they were put to open shame. And now the cry in heaven, the cry of the believer, your cry, if you are in this Christ, is this: now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil, and He did. He destroyed the works of the devil. He came and confronted Satan in his strongest place, and He conquered. And Jesus did not just defeat the devil to perform some great feat, superhero feat, the world's greatest devil defeater, that type of thing. No, He did this so that you and I don't need to live in a satanic stronghold anymore. And we know that the devil is on a leash. There's something that's already been accomplished here. We're still looking forward to what's not yet been accomplished here, that final great victory. But the result that can come now for the believer is this. Verse 7, the one who practices righteousness is righteous. We can begin, even in baby steps, even as we struggle along, we can begin to walk after the pattern of the Christ in whom we abide. We abide in this Christ. He is righteous. We can follow suit. And it's here that we must realize that actually, even in a Reformed church, or perhaps particularly in a Reformed church, it is very possible to grow comfortable speaking about men and women as totally depraved, filthy rag works, following the prince of the power of the air, that whole thing. What you have to realize is that we were totally depraved. We were, as the Puritan prayer says, we were vile. We were wretched. We were miserable. We were blind. But as the guiding principle, that is no longer the standard of our life. We are not to be totally depraved. We cannot stand here, and this must be convicting to us, because we cannot stand behind our poor works, our foolishness, our sin, and say, well, that's the best I've got. That's the best I could do. I'm just totally depraved. If you're totally depraved, if the work of Christ hasn't confronted that, then you are following the works of the devil. In an ultimate sense, Christ came to destroy this. And we must long, not simply long, we must begin to walk in righteousness. Here must be a point of conviction. I just ask even the children, students, the start of the school year was a long time ago. Maybe you started the year with certain goals, certain ways to follow after Christ, follow Jesus in your schooling, or in your life, in your school, or in your home. Parents, others, perhaps you make goals at the start of the year for what it would be to walk in righteousness this year. And here you are at the end of the fourth month of the year, and those goals are so far gone that you almost can't remember them. And you have allowed abiding in Christ, seeking righteousness, to become something you longed for at another time. And we must realize that to do so is to follow after the works of the devil. And that ought to lead us nowhere but to the cross of Christ and repentance. Perhaps tonight or this week, as opposed to thrusting yourself fully into your occupation or going to that escape that gets you away from the call to righteousness, perhaps you need to come face to face with God. To repent and say, Lord, what you have called me to has not been my way of life. And there is great hope for such repentance. Think even of the Psalms we sung this evening. Psalm 1, this call of righteousness. The Lord loves the righteous. And you know Psalm 119. There's this commitment, I will live after your law. But where does it end? There is this commitment, that final verse, your servant won't forget your laws. There's the I will live in righteousness. Final phrase, seek me who like a sheep has strayed. God hears the repentant heart that would come to Him and say, Lord, I read your word and I see my life. I must pursue righteousness. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you do again in me? Would you build in me more of that work that the Son of God appeared to do when He destroyed the works of the devil? But John doesn't end here. He has more to say. Third, Jesus appeared to make us God's children. And again, you see our pattern here, verse 9 and 10. You have the two groups of people. Verse 9 at the end, you see that those who cannot sin or abide in sin because they're born of God. Verse 10, the contrast. This, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. So the two people or the two groups are there. But at the heart of what John is pointing you to here is this, being born of God. Being born of God. And it's not so much adoption in view here, being a child of God. Obviously, that's in view here. But what John is really getting at is that work of rebirth, the work of regeneration, new life that has been born in you, and that makes you His child. Born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And this ought to give us hope, because perhaps you're wondering, is John just preaching works here? Is John just preaching works to be righteous? But what did Nicodemus learn about being born of God? Can any man go back into the womb and be born again? Of course not. We must be born from above. Who brings new birth? God Himself brings us life. This is a testimony of grace. This is a testimony of a God of grace who forms people into His new children and causes them to live after Him. And when they are born of God, if you look at verse 9, on a sense of growing, abiding in righteousness comes because His seed, God's seed, abides in Him. A resemblance of righteousness begins to appear because, again, we are now abiding in God. Our identity is bound as we are united to Jesus Christ. And the outcome is not simply a mystical contemplation of Christ. The outcome is living after Him. There's a production of fruit that comes in the Christian life. 6 weeks ago or so, my wife gave birth to our third child, Elisha. As we were there in the room after the birth, and my wife and Elisha were asleep, I was walking and I passed the nurse station and I saw the note she had written about the birth. And there was a line that read something like this. Upon birth, he gave a healthy, vigorous cry. A healthy, vigorous cry. And friends, the healthy, vigorous cry of those who have been born of God is the living of a life after His glory. We begin to produce, as new children, we produce a life of living in righteousness. And this work displays the work of Jesus Christ that has been accomplished. Look at verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. And that word, obvious, curiously enough, is the same word, or the same root of the word, appear. We see in verse 5 that Jesus appeared to take away sin, something done in the past. Verse 8, Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And now verse 10, what appears? What appears in the present tense? As we look and we anticipate seeing Jesus face to face, then as we look back, and when those on earth did see Jesus face to face and what He did, now where do we see Jesus at work? Now where do we see Jesus alive? Wow, now where does Jesus appear? By this, the children of God are obvious. It appears that God has taken those, the world, were naturally children of the devil, and now God has made new children, born of God, living after Him, and we can begin to practice righteousness. Jesus' work appears in us. Several weeks ago, I was at Teen Challenge and outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, a drug recovery center there, and I was leading an evangelistic study with another student at the seminary. And after the study, all the students left, but it seemed like one man wanted to stick around to talk. He came up to me and he said, "I have one question for you. Do you believe freedom from addiction is possible? Do you believe freedom from addiction is possible?" And perhaps you're asking a similar question this evening. Is it possible for me to live for Christ? Is it possible for me to overcome the sin that so easily entangles? Is it possible for me to grow? Here, what John points you to is yes. In Christ, you can abide with Him. You can live after that perfect and glorious Christ who has made so great of an accomplishment. And you may be struggling mightily this evening. You may feel that the standard of righteousness is like a mountain, and you are just a little ant there at the bottom. How could you possibly overcome it? And of course you can't fully, and it's here that we are thankful that we are right in Christ because Jesus' work is imputed or granted to us. But as you are struggling, look at the greatness of the work of Jesus. He appeared to take away sin. He appeared to destroy the work of the devil. But He's still saving, renewing, bringing new life to children of God. So wherever you are in the battle of sin, and we are all in that great battle of sin, look in hope to this Christ. Repent before God and pursue righteousness and pursue it with confidence, because the righteousness you pursue is the very righteousness of your incarnate, victorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this righteousness. And Lord, when we think about righteousness, our minds go to the filthiness of our righteousness apart from You and the work of Jesus who is perfect. And Lord, let this all be grounded in what Christ has accomplished. But then, Lord, let us grow. Let us fight our sin and begin to walk after the glory of Christ, not for our sake, but for the sake of displaying the work of Jesus who accomplished a so great salvation and whose salvation we long for in eternity to be with Him. We pray this all in the name of that Jesus. Amen.